Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we dedicate the next few moments to teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit in regard to the survey that we are continually studying, that we, Heavenly Father, might have an understanding of the people, the time of our Lord crucified him. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. When we come back to a lot of this material, definitely not just a repeat, but looking at it from an historical aspect, intertestament period history, and then the history at the time of Christ, might be a good thing between now and then. I might work up a history of the procedure of judges and lawyers. Might get with Bobby Crotty and work out some kind of a study in that regard, as far as maybe Bobby can get me some books or something. And because the scribes who we're going to study tonight really are developing into the lawyers and judges, and Anglo-Saxon law has a lot of heritage in the Judeo-Christian development. And so much of the, in fact, many of the things in Anglo-Saxon law are taken from the Judeo-Christian heritage. And the development of judges, the development of lawyers, trial, juries, and all of these types of things throughout the history of Western civilization is very, very interesting. And how it developed in the Jews, with the Jews and the nation of the Jews, will give you a beginning foundation to understand the development of the legal system, jurisprudence, in all societies. One thing about learning history is you build, and you understand the development and everything as we have done and will continue to do everything with the Jews, and then you broaden that out to any country that you will be studying in, anywhere in college or school or on your own, and you have a good framework in which to just build on and to understand how things happen and to understand the development and relate it to memory of the nation of Israel. So the nation of Israel and the survey and everything that we studied, not only good in regard to understanding this history, but of the Jews, but of understanding all history. And because a lot of, especially Western civilization, now when you get over into the Near East Oriental countries, things might change. Far East Oriental countries, things might change. But especially with the Western civilization and the ancient Near East, as we're going to go back and study it after we finish the introduction or the survey of the books of the Bible, you should have a very good control of history. So tonight, let's get to work on the scribes and finish them up. And I don't think we're going to get much further than the scribes tonight. But the next few groups, I just really want to finish them up next week. And maybe I'll limit what we say about them, because they're not all that important as far as where we are right now. All of this is icing on the cake. I had no intention of getting involved in anything at the time of Christ in our survey until we came to the time of Christ after our intertestament survey. But since we're in the Gospel of John, it's very important. When you have different classes, where each of the classes are different, as a pastor, you develop and you see a different congregation. Most of you come to all of the classes, and I'm thankful for that. But beyond that, you see a personality of regular attendance to all of the classes. And I guess, I don't know what the word would be, but the center of the church or whatever, I think, is a survey and Tuesday night of all of Tuesday night of all of our classes. I don't know why Tuesday. I guess because it's Joseph that we've been in for so long. But you'll see a lot of what I feel is the thrust of the church in these two classes. This, therefore, I don't mind telling you, this weekend when I went to the memorial, I had a very good opportunity of spending some time with Bob. Usually when I go to Houston, it's for that purpose, plus seeing my mother. But this time we had more time than usual together, and it was just most enjoyable. And I know a lot of times some of you get a lot of flack in regard, you hear a lot of it in regard to the tapes in his ministry, and you might listen to tapes, and I hope you do, and that's your contact. But the man is just a very unique individual, and I'm not here to in any way build him up. He doesn't need mine, but from just a personal standpoint, and it's always an encouragement to me to spend some time there and with Bob and just talking. We had some time alone, and a lot of the pastors in our camp are becoming very discouraged, and I really challenge you to be in prayer for those that you know. David Chavon in Shreveport, I don't think you've had too much contact with Ed Sabo in Washington, and Dick Olson in Nevada. And when we get a prayer list, which after this weekend, I've really been encouraged to do that, so I'm going to have a prayer list and put a lot of these guys on there, because they apparently are just having some discouraging times of membership, attendance, people's just not in the sense of being negative to the word, but just, well, if I come, I come. If I don't, I don't. And attendance has really fallen off in some of their churches. And just gave me an opportunity. I just sat there and bragged and told them, oh, well, we're great. We're great. And I was driving by and I thought, watch, after all that, I'll probably get up Sunday morning and nobody will be there but me and thee, Lord. And, be that as it may, I do want you to be in prayer when we get a prayer list out for some of these men, and in regard to their study and in regard to their discouragement in the ministry. All right, let's get to work on the scribes. Let's just take up some introductory concepts about the word the scribe. The scribe is used, the word scribe, the designation, the title, is used throughout the Word of God, throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament, and it has different references as time develops and its use. What do I mean? All right, Judges 5:14, for an example. It's used for a military strategist, someone that is trained in military strategy. He's called a scribe. In the Samuel and Kings, in reference to David and Solomon, the term applies to regal secretaries, personnel who kept records for the king and was there to answer questions for the king on just various matters that would come up. And now, where you really want to start coming cognizant is under the Hezekiah. Now, under Hezekiah, things really start changing, because under Hezekiah, the group of men are going to be put in a separate little class, and you actually have a development of a class of people who are going to be called scribes. And at the very beginning, in the time of Hezekiah, it was their job to transcribe the Old Testament or the old writings. They have to be written every now and then. And during Hezekiah, you actually have a development, and this is before the fifth cycle of discipline in 586, but at this time you just have a group of people, and they started being put into their own little group, their own class, and they in our terminology, they start forming a little fraternity. In other words, they're actually designated as a class of people, and they were there to transcribe the old writings. So you have a new and very important use, designation of the word as a title for a class of people. And they had a very specific job, and it is going to be developed into a term to devote, to denote all of those who study and interpret the Mosaic Law. But we'll come to that in a moment. All right, let's get to work then. That's just the introductory remarks of how it's used, and it has a lot of different uses in the early part of the Bible. But after Hezekiah, it is going to change, and then especially after the return with Ezra. Ezra is both scribe and priest. So let's find out what a scribe is, because the Lord talks to the scribes and Pharisees and this type of thing. So let's see about the scribes and what they're all about. Okay, one. Now, even before, I don't know how you're going to write this, I'm just talking now. Even before, here's 586. 586, you have the Babylonian captivity, fifth cycle of discipline. They are taken off into Babylon. Okay, and then 535, around there, they are starting to return. Now, even before they went out in 586 B.C., and all the way through, the Mosaic Law, and the Pentateuch especially, had taken on a very strong importance. The Mosaic Law, the best way to handle the Pentateuch, in just for your normal thinking, is that the Mosaic Law, or the Pentateuch, is something like their constitution. It is the constitution of the people. It was to govern the people. And this was to be in both a political realm, in a spiritual realm, in an economic realm, whatever standard of life there is, social, political, economic, spiritual, and military, the Mosaic Law was the constitution. It was the government. It governed the people. Now, this should start helping you in everything we're going to study, if you'll just remember that. The Mosaic Law is their constitution. It's like we have constitutional lawyers. It's just men that have to devote their life to the study of the law and the constitution and things like that. Well, you have in the time of Israel the Mosaic Law, and it was their constitution. It was their full government of the land. All right, therefore, it became necessary to have a group of people whose only concern was the interpretation and the understanding of the law, or the understanding and interpretation of the law. A group of people who did nothing but study the law and study the law and study the law for understanding its interpretation. Their entire life devoted to an understanding of the law. Now, during the time of Ezra, now this is after the return of the Babylonian captivity, all of these classes of people, Sanhedrin, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, all of these people, you really have to start with the return from captivity. All right, with the return from captivity, this was the responsibility of the priesthood, as it always was. It was the responsibility of the priesthood under the direction of the high priest. And so you have the importance of the law, and now as they return from their captivity, because as far as scribes, as you and I are going to understand them, the Hezekiah right in here, he had a designation of men who copied the law and wrote the law, and we'll study that when we get into textual criticism. I'm going to give you some classes on textual criticism, and that most of the students failed under Dr. Walkie. But since you're not going to have to take an exam, and since I won't try to go so deep as to get you lost, I'm still going to give you some textual criticism understanding when we finish up with the Old Testament segment, because you need to have some understanding of a lot of things that I do when I study the Word of God. And right now I know sometime I'll have some some of you over, and the question, how do you study, how do you do these things? And so we'll just go through a lot of textual criticism and the whole process in class. But there were a group of men later on that do nothing but write and transcribe the Bible. And that was their job. They would sit down all day, and they would have the Bible, their manuscript here, and then they would just copy. And that's why sometime you'll have a sentence copied, and I'll say, that belongs down in verse 4. And but it appears in verse 3. Well, what happened was the scribe copied the same thing twice. And we have all kinds of rules for determining if it should be there twice or was it copied twice. Very complicated, but a very precise science in dealing with all of this. But in 535, or 545, somewhere around the return, you have men now that just are going to start an intense study of the Mosaic Law, because the Mosaic Law was going to become the basis of the promise. Everything that the Abrahamic covenant is going to deal with is going to come down through the law. Point two, therefore, very short point, therefore the priesthood were the guardians of the law. They were the guardians of the law, students of the law, interpreters of the law, teachers of the law. All right, now point three is one of those evolving points. Well, when? Well, there's no when to it. It's a development. As time developed, there evolved a group of men, and not all of whom were Levites. In other words, they were not all of the priesthood. There developed a group of men, but they were not all Levites, who had a very definite commitment to the law and to the study. In a broad kind of way, it would be like your interest in the Word of God in that time. In other words, everyone's doing a lot of things. Everyone goes to the temple, but there are just people who, hey, I really want to know. I want to know about the Word. I want to know about the Word of God. I don't want superficiality. I don't want it watered down. I want to know intently what the Word of God has to say. And that's not going to be everyone. So there developed a group of men that became acutely interested in the study of the Word of God, in the study of the law, and in the interpretation of the law, especially as the law became more oriented to the civil life, the political law, and therefore the civil interpretation, political interpretation, became very important to these men. Became very, very important to these, to this group of men, and they slowly started picking up some titles. They were called the class of scholars, devoted to the study of the law. They became known as scribes, which now you can see means more than just someone who copies a transcript. It's someone who is devoted to the study of the Word of God, devoted to the correct interpretation, and what does everything exactly mean. So they started becoming known as scribes, professional students of the law. If you want a working definition for scribe, professional student of the law or of Scripture. I think that would be probably not dictionary-bound, but a very workable definition for scribe, professional student of the law. All right, point four. Point four is a point of reference. Point four is a point of reference. Now, this is just to start ahead us off, and so we'll be on the right foot all the way through. There will be some good that will come from the scribes. So I want you to understand that. We can't just write them all off as bad or all off as good. So I want you to understand there will be some good, and by that I mean a very healthy and good in the plan of God and their contribution. So there will be some good that will come from the scribes. But here again is my point. Like with the Pharisees, like with the Sadducees, and all of these groups, they're not ordained by God. They're not ordained by God in the intertestament period or at the time of Christ. And by their very development, now here's the point, and this is very crucial to understanding the time of Christ. By their very development, you can see the spiritual decline of the people. You can see the spiritual decline of the law, the Mosaic Law, all Old Testament Scripture. Now, I call this, just not to be clever, but just to get to the point, the secularization of the Mosaic Law. The secularization of the Mosaic Law. The secularization of Judaism. All right, now what do I mean by that? All right, what I mean by that is there is a transfer. There is a transfer from the spiritual emphasis and the spiritual implications of the law. There is a transfer from the spiritual emphasis and the spiritual implications of the law into political and secular emphasis and implications. You just have with their developing a start of a... you get away from the priesthood, and the priesthood emphasized the Mosaic Law in a spiritual realm, and you start developing a class of people. Now remember, you have to reach this with balance, because I said some we have some good out of all of this. But you can just see by the very development a secularization occurring. Very important, because that's what we have in Christianity in the church age at various points of history, right where we are today. You start secularizing everything. Well, the Mosaic Law started becoming secularized. And it just started emphasizing civil law. It started emphasizing obligations before the law. And so you can just start understanding. So I'm going to get to this later on, but I don't mind saying it a couple of times. Paul's going to talk about a lot about the law. Well, why? Because the Jews have over 300 or 400 years of the intertestament period become very conscious of the Mosaic Law as a law. In other words, very rigid. If you do this, 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 and you obey and do all of this, and you see that you can obey, you know, you can see that you're not going over the speed limit, you didn't run a red light, you didn't run a stop sign, you obey the law, and you're right with God. And that's what the law is becoming, very secularized, very carnal in the sense of being very human-oriented. And it's drifting away from the spiritual implications and the spiritual emphasis of the Word of God and of the Old Testament Scripture. This would help explain, when you understand what I've just said, Nicodemus. Next Sunday morning, we're going to see his arrogance. But where's Nicodemus coming from? Nicodemus is coming from a whole path where everything is secularized. He has no understanding of a spiritual kingdom. He has no understanding of spiritual obedience of the law. I mean, if you offer sacrifices, that's it. The law is the law. And no matter what or how or why, if you obey the law, you're going to be blessed by God. He has no understanding of what the Lord is talking about. Well, the scribes helped develop all of this, because of the great emphasis on the civil administration of the law, the just taking away that spiritual emphasis of the law. So point four is just a point of reference that by the very development of the scribes, you can pick up the spiritual decline of the people, or the secularization of the Mosaic Law, or the secularization of Judaism. And this reaches its climax with Nicodemus in talking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Had no idea of a spiritual kingdom, spiritual rebirth, spiritual anything. And he has a lot of trouble. And this is where he's coming from this emphasis on the law. Point five. During the Hellenistic period. Now, the Hellenistic period is during the time that the Palestine was ruled by the Greeks. That's the Hellenistic time of the Greek rule. During the Hellenistic period over Palestine, you will recall that the high priest and the aristocracy dealt with the Greeks. And in dealing with the Greeks, now remember, see, all of this is, a lot of all of this now should be building and building and building. All right, what happened? All right, they had to deal with the foreign powers. So what? Well, we've got to compromise. We've got to get along. Remember all of this? We've got to get along with them, so let's don't be so dogmatic in this, and let's don't do that, and let's just pull back here, compromise there, give in here, and, you know, your beliefs and all of that and your dogmas are fine for you and your home, but let's don't carry it on an international scale. And so they started weakening. Okay, what's happening? You've got the high priesthood, the high priest and the priesthood following him, and aristocracy. Remember, these will turn into your Sadducees. Now, all of these are compromising the law, the Jewish law. Now, you have this group of people over here, this other group of men called scribes, and you have these people over here, and they see that, and they start becoming along. Remember, we studied with this with the Pharisees. And you have this group of people who are over here studying the Word of God, and they look up just enough. See, they're very studious people. And they're there studying, and they look up just enough to see that you are weakening on some point. Well, what do? That really makes them mad. And so they go back to their writing, and they add to the Mosaic Law. And or they make it very strong, or they write in big letters. And they become very, in other words, what I'm trying to get you to see is they're becoming more and more patriotic to the Mosaic Law and to Scripture. Now, as they understand it, not as you and I understand it. That's why I said some of this is good and some of it's very bad. It sounds like it should be all good, but it isn't. But as this group becomes weak, this group becomes very, very high in the holding to the law. In fact, this is what's going to happen. See, by their reaction, always be careful of reaction to something. By their reaction, they're going to overreact, and they're going to turn the law into something it wasn't designed to be by their reversionism and by the overreaction. A lot of things in play here that I can't get it all in this kind of a class. There are a lot of things. Reversionism, rejection of the second advent, rejection of the first advent, rejection of so many things. But this is part of it. They're so zealous, so opposed to this weakening that they become very, very strong in their allegiance to the Word of God. So the scribes now, students of the law, started becoming hostile to the priesthood and to the rulers, just along with the Pharisees. Now you can already see your scribes and Pharisees are going to be friends. That's why you'll find them often in the Gospels, scribes and Pharisees, when the Lord is talking to them. He said to the scribes and Pharisees and this type of thing, they'll be friends, as you can see. Point six, over a period of time, this group of scholars, scribes, became very zealous for the law. Very zealous. Remember in Galatians chapter 1 where Paul talks about his zealousness for the law, how zealous he was, the great zeal? Well, this is his modus operandi. This is his heritage. The scribes became very zealous for the law and defended the law. And what you actually have now, and this will help you understand the decline of the priesthood at the time of the Lord, the scribes became the teachers of the people, not the priesthood. And I think Nicodemus was probably a Pharisee and scribe, because the Lord will tell him later on that he's a teacher, you being a teacher of the people. They are very, and that would also have been there, his zeal for the law, and here's someone who claims to interpret the law. So a lot of things would fit in that Nicodemus is a scribe. Well, the Scripture doesn't say, so we can't lay it down as concrete. But the scribes now became the teacher of the people, not the priesthood. And if you don't remember many things about the scribes, just remember they have a phenomenal power over the people. I mean, they have a phenomenal power over the people. All right, principle of point six. While on the surface this sounds good, God was not going to honor this group. Why? Because God has ordained the priesthood. God will discipline the priesthood for their failure, but he is not going to bless, he is not going to prosper the scribes. that they failed miserably is, of course, seen by their reaction at the time of the Lord and their teaching at the time of the Lord. They were total failures. And it just gets back to some good old application principles. God has designed the local church, and I don't care if the local church falls flat on its face. God did not ordain Campus Crusade for Christ. He did not ordain a multitude of organizations. He did not ordain group dynamics. He did not ordain the change of the face of the church. He did not ordain all of these things. God has ordained the local church for the teaching and dissemination of the Word of God, and if the church fails, He is not going to honor something else. He will discipline the church, and He will honor those churches that do their job. But He is not going to honor some way of getting around it or an organization that opposes it. All right, point seven. By the time of Christ, the group was well established and had a great influence on the people. Had a great influence on the people and over the people. They are called many titles by the time of Christ. Grammateis is the primary one, but let me just give you some of them. They're called students of Scripture, is the scribe, the student of Scripture, student of the law, in Matthew 22:35, Luke chapter 7, verse 30, Luke chapter 10, verse 25, many passages of Scripture. They are even called the doctor of the law, doctors of the law, Luke 5:17. Acts 5:34, they're going to become the lawyers. They're going to have many different titles. And this will also be a development of another title given to them of rabbi. What did I tell you rabbi meant? Rabbi meant respected teacher. A teacher is highly respected. So a rabbi is a scribe in most cases, and someone that is a student of the law, not limited to the Levites. Therefore, if you meet a rabbi today, he may not necessarily be of the tribe of Levi, whether he knows what tribe he's from or not, even if you were able to go back to his origin. Because a rabbi is a student of the law, Scripture, he is a lawyer in the sense, an interpreter of Scripture, and that's what a rabbi is. And so you have the development of the term rabbi and even the development of rabbi in the church age. They are students of the law, and by the way, they do become lawyers. If you have a civil problem, you will go to the scribes, and you will ask them what is the legal interpretation of something. Where do they stand legally? Point eight. Okay, so they are teachers. They are lawyers. They are highly regarded in society. Now, I just want to give you an orientation to all of this so you can appreciate these types of things. In their society, the scribe has great honor bestowed upon him as a teacher. There's great honor bestowed on a teacher. Any teacher in Jewish history and Jewish custom, in Jewish tradition, a teacher is always highly respected. His respect was for his authority was equal, if not even greater, than that given to parents. In fact, I want to read to you one Jewish writing. It goes something like this, in quote, "The honor of thy teacher must surpass the honor bestowed on thy father. For son and father are both in duty bound to honor the teacher." See? So the honor placed on a teacher is very high. Those of you that saw and appreciated and understand Fiddler on the Roof, just a super movie. But if you recall, in some of his singing, he wanted to be a teacher so he could sit in the square and people would come and ask him questions and he could tell them the answers. And he would be respected by everyone. He would have everyone's respect and instead of being kicked around as he felt he was. But I think after this study, if you get to see that movie on TV or something, please do. But you'll be able to pick up so much of what he's saying in a form of tradition. But a teacher is highly respected, just highly respected, and not necessarily wealthy, but just has the highest respect, even that above father. So the rabbi always had a position of honor, and he always expected the position of honor or first place. Matthew 23:6, Mark 12 deals with this. and they just demand first place, first seat, and the highest of honor, and if you don't give it to them, they're greatly offended. By the way, they also dressed in a manner to be distinguished. So their dress also showed that they were very unique people in society and very learned and this type of thing. In regard to all of that, on a practical sense, all teachers should be respected. You should always train your children to have the utmost respect for teachers. I'm sorry to say that most of our teachers today in schools, on the lower level and in the college level, are pitiful. They're pitiful in the way they dress, they're pitiful in the way they look, and their mannerisms and everything about them. And across the board, of course, this is not all-inclusive, but we still have to instill upon children to always respect teachers. And on an academic level and in a local church level, of course, that goes without saying. Point nine. The scribes were also the lawyers of the day. They were gave legal interpretation to the Mosaic Law as it applied to the people. So they studied the Mosaic Law from a very strict legal standpoint. And you see, this is part of our whole problem. You can study the Mosaic Law. We could study like our capital punishment study. You can study it from a very strict legal viewpoint, or you can study it from a very strict spiritual viewpoint, or you can study it with a combination of both. And that's the way you should study the Mosaic Law from a legal standpoint and come to the truth of it. But this group is going to greatly emphasize the legal aspect. Point 10. I want to make a note about their pay, the pay of the scribes, because the Lord comes down on them for their greed of money. And where that comes from, we'll see. Well, it comes from the old sin nature, but where the Lord is coming from in that regard. The Mosaic Law would not allow judges to receive presents or tributes or bribes. So they were not allowed to make money by their legal interpretation. Now, of course, this isn't applied to modern-day lawyers, as we all know, but all of this will be developed. Now, here's what I wanted to add, though, as far as the time of Christ is concerned. Therefore, many of the scribes were independently wealthy or had very good jobs or just conned the people and took their money when they shouldn't. Many of the scribes, in all fairness now, many of these scribes, these lawyers, also had to have a business, so they had good business sense. And by the way, good business sense should always be associated with good legal objectivity. In most schools where you have a business degree, you have to take a year or two of business law. I took a year of business law from a man who was the ex-district attorney in Cook County, Chicago, and he was as mean and brutal as he could possibly be. And after an entire year, I learned one thing. After all of the crying and everything that went along with just getting through that man's course, I learned one thing. Get a lawyer. You have any problem, get a lawyer. Don't try to do it on your own. You're dead. There are just so many things. They have gotten law so detailed right now that just get a lawyer. But I want you to know that a lot of these scribes are very sharp businessmen as well as good legal. And beside all of that, they were good teachers. Now, they could accept pay for their teaching, but not for giving legal advice and giving legal verdicts. Now, I want to just continue on this for just a brief moment in regard to the church age. Many people today have come along and have really fouled up in the area of interpretation of the church age in that pastors should not receive any money for the ministry, and that they should be under the Mosaic Law principle and all of this type of thing, but such is not the case. You have to study Acts, the epistles of Paul, where you have a mixture and a change to the church age, and the pastor teacher is entitled to a payment, And some groups are very wrong in regard to their interpretation that keep a pastor poor, you keep a pastor humble, and that's our job. And a lot of people have very poor attitudes about this thing. But Scripture is very clear in the church about the development of the pastor receiving pay, receiving a salary from the people that they teach. Matthew 10:10, Luke 10:7, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 3 through 18, actually. 1 Corinthians 9, 3 through 18, 2 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9. We'll see it again in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 and 18. All deal with this very principle. And that's why around here, I'm glad we have a congregational meeting, and you're just always free to ask Ben what the pastor's salary is. You have a right to know that. There will always be those, a group of those, who feel that no matter what a pastor's making, he's making too much. I hope there's always one who thinks he's not making enough. At least one I know for sure. But there should always be one who would think the other way. But there somewhere has to be that correct and stable ground. But the Word of God is very clear on one important principle, and this is what we're in our study, is that no pastor, no communicator of the Word of God, and now we include the scribes here, should ever be greedy. No man should ever be in the ministry. No man should ever be an interpreter of the Mosaic Law for his personal gain. Therefore, in Mark 12:40, Luke 16:20, Luke 20:47, many other passages, the Lord will rebuke them for their greediness of money and taking of money wrongly from the people. And so apparently they had some practices being bribed. You give me the money and I'll have the case go your way. And the Lord rebuked them. Be a very interesting study on lawyers defending people that are guilty and for taking the money for doing so. So I just thought of that. We might work into something like that with this in one of some cold night. All right. We'll do that when Bobby's not here, though. All right. Point 11. Bobby's just sitting there. He doesn't hear a thing. All right. Point 11. All right. In reference now to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes generally belong to the Pharisees. The scribes would generally hook up with the Pharisees. But there were some scribes who were also Sadducees, obviously. It will be the scribes that will come up, as we know through Josephus, it will be the scribes that will come up with many traditions to add and enforce on the people. And they will come up with all of these in opposition to the Sadducees. Point 12. Here's a good point. Due to the influence of the scribes, many of the Jewish people learned and studied the law because of the Jewish scribes who were out all over the land. And when you learn something and study something, you want to relay that to other people. And the scribes, because of them, many of the common people, for lack of a better word, the Jews throughout the business world, ladies all over the kingdom, all over Palestine, learned much about the law in the temples and synagogues. Now, a lot of people get real excited about the emphasis of the daily function of GAP. Let me tell you something. In the temples, in the synagogues in Palestine, even at the time of the Lord, you could go virtually any day of the week and be taught. There would always be a scribe. There would be someone there. In other words, if you were positive, someone was always around to teach you. There was always a professional student who would just love to have your ear and give it to you. And then, of course, there were some very bona fide and very good teachers always around the temple. And people could go there all the time and get teaching of the law, and they did, and because of the scribes. because these men were always studying everything, and then they'd come out, and there'd be people there, and they would teach them what they were studying. And then they would go back and study some more. So many of the Jewish people really learned the Mosaic Law from the scribes. And that's why at the time of the Lord, much is owed to the scribes. Now point 13. 13 and 14, the last two points, and very important. The scribes, in their emphasis of judicial interpretation, caused God to become a debtor. You have terms in a contract. They started looking at man's relationship with God as a legal contract. The Mosaic Law is nothing more than a legal contract, and if we obey our side of the contract, God is obligated to reward and to bless those who are obedient. So you can see now you're getting into an overt emphasis of the law. It's nothing more than a contract. God is the party of the first part. The Jew is the party of the second part. And all a Jew has to do is fulfill the service. Fulfill the obligations of the law, responsibilities of the law, dictates of the law, and then God is obligated, as a second member of the contract, he has to bless the believer, so God becomes a debtor. And that's simply the way it was looked. I did something for you, God, by contract. Here's the contract, the Mosaic Law. I offer the sacrifices. I go to the temple. I pray. I do this and this. I go through the Ten Commandments. Rich young ruler, go through the Ten Commandments. I do all of these things. You now are obligated to bless me. Do you see what's beginning to happen? And what's happening at the time of Paul, in the time of the Lord? It's just simply a matter of, I'll obey the law, God will bless. Has nothing to do with motivation. Has no spiritual emphasis. No glorification of the Lord. It is strictly now a contract between man and God. It is a legal, binding contract, and God is bound, therefore, to fulfill his part of the law. So therefore, instead of integrity of God, the righteousness of God and justice of God responding to and blessing his own righteousness formed in you, God is blessing man because man is good. Because man is obeying the word of the law, and therefore God is obliged to prosper him because he fulfills the service of the law. God becomes an obligator of a contract. And the more and the greater service you render in reference to the law, the greater blessings you have from God in the law. All right, point 14. Now, I hope you followed what I've just told you, because that's going to help in understanding a lot of Paul's teaching. The Mosaic, the law, is now the full means. You want a blessing from God? You want prosperity? You want to enter the kingdom of God? You want to be saved? You want to do all of these things? Then you have to fulfill all of the dictates of the law. Sacrifices, circumcision, the washings, the holy days, the festivals, all of these things. And if you can just go down each day and check them all off, and I do all of these things, and you live up to the dictates of the law, then, believer, according to this interpretation, it is a contract. You have fulfilled your part of the contract. God is obligated to fulfill his part of the contract. It is strictly a legal contract binding both parties. That's all it was. And that's where Nicodemus came from, and that's where a lot of the Jews came from. That was their ideal of the law and their ideal of receiving blessings from God. And you see how that's going right into the church age? How we picked up on that very same thing? You just do all of these things, and God will bless you. You do that, God blesses you. See? And therefore we have religion, which brings us to point 14, our final point for tonight. Point 14, religion had reduced the life of the believer. Now, when I say religion, I'm talking about the influence of the scribes. Religion reduced the life of the believer to legal, overt ritual. That's the same type of thing we have in Isaiah. The religion had reduced the life of the believer to legal, overt ritual. Strict law to control the people. And therefore, you understand what I've just told you, then you understand a lot of Paul and Paul's teaching. Just take what I've just told you. All the things that I've just told you about the law. If you obey the law, you're going to receive blessings from God, and the law has all these things. It is the law. See, it's no longer the Lord. Now get ready for Galatians. It's no longer the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law is going to bring me salvation. It is a contract. God is bound by the law. And if I do these things, then God is going to do it. Can you imagine when Paul comes along now that you can appreciate it and says, all things are lawful for me? Well, they'd die. They can't handle that. What do you mean all things are lawful for me? What do you mean the Mosaic law is on its way out? What do you mean you're under a higher law? What's higher than this law? See? And that's why the Judaizers followed Paul around and gave Paul such a time. Because of Paul's teaching dealing with the law. That's why the Galatians are having so much trouble. Paul comes in and teaches the gospel of grace and freedom in Christ. The Galatians would come around, the Judaizers come around and teach a gospel of the law, where you have to be obedient to the law and all these things. And that's why Paul goes through it. Do you have the blessings that you have? Remember the passage in Galatians 3? Do you have all these blessings because of the law or because of the Spirit? Why do you have them? Do you have the filling of the Spirit because you obey the law? And, of course, the answer was no to all these things because they didn't even have the law. They have them by faith in Christ. So the law became very, very important. All right, I want to give you three principles in dealing with the law and the scribes and what they have done with the law so that you'll understand where the scribes are coming from and the concept of the law. Law is designed to govern the interrelations of people in a society. Law is designed to govern the interrelations of people in society so they can function in all areas. So that the people in that society can function in all areas. Economically, the business, social. By that, we'll include marriages and things like that. Spiritual. These are all areas of interacting of people. Therefore, believer, the purpose and objective of law, the purpose and direction of law, objective of law, is toward society as a whole, toward all the people. Not to the individual. Not to the individual, but the whole relationship of society. Continuing, law was not designed for personal individual dynamics, which they have turned it into. If you do all these things, you have dynamics. Law is not designed for personal individual dynamics. This comes by means of spiritual reality, not legal. In the law, he finds the rule for his conduct with others in society. This is why the Ten Commandments defines freedom and all of these types of things, but it is not defining the means of salvation. It is not defining the means of prosperity and blessings for God. These are above the law. That's Codex number 2. See, the legal aspect in law is designed for getting along with everyone in society. It's not designed for individual dynamics. In other words, you have a certain function between two members of society in dealing in business, in dealing in a spiritual life, in dealing in a social life, and all these types of things, how you work with each other. But they in themselves don't develop the individual dynamics. That's going to have to come from a spiritual reality and a relationship with the Lord. See? The law sets up the environment for all society, but it isn't designed for individual dynamics. To make it very simple, what I'm saying is, you don't get great rewards and all of this because you don't run red lights and because you stop at stop signs and because you don't murder someone and you don't steal something that doesn't belong to you. You don't get medals for not doing those. That's what religion wants you to do. If you go through the day and you don't steal, you don't cheat, you don't lie to somebody, you don't punch somebody out, you don't steal from them, you don't murder anybody, you don't do all these things that are against the law, then you're a great Christian. Believer, that doesn't make you a great Christian. The law has no personal dynamics in it. The law simply makes it possible for you and I to do business in the business world without killing each other, to get to and from Bible class or work or wherever we want to go without killing each other, the red lights, the stop signs. But there's no personal dynamics related to the law. And that's what the scribes had finally turned the law into. If you will obey the law, you have personal dynamics. Not at all. The law is society-oriented. The law is the total community-oriented, not the individual. Individual dynamics comes from something else. It comes from a spiritual relationship with the Lord, Bible doctrine and the soul, Codex number 2. But definitely not the law, the Mosaic law in regard to the Ten Commandments and all these legal aspects and everything. But you see what the scribes have done? You've got to obey the law. You've got to obey the law. We obey the law. God's going to bless, and that's it. So I want you to understand, first of all, that the law never was designed to give personal dynamics. The law is designed to give social dynamics, social environment, so that you can have personal dynamics in your relationship with the Lord. But because you make it through the day and you don't steal, lie, or cheat, doesn't mean at the end of the day you're a great Christian. You're a great person. Not at all. You have just functioned in society, and now you're have set up an environment where you can have spiritual dynamics before the Lord. But you must understand, obeying the law is not glorifying the Lord and gives you no dynamics. It just keeps society where society can function in that regard. Well, we have to go on. I'd like to develop that a little bit. But law is an obligation of all members of society. This is concluding of point one. Law is an obligation of all members of society, but the spiritual life is a matter of individual freedom and choice. You'll see all of this so vividly in Galatians. Secondly, by reducing the spiritual life to the dictates of the law, you have the great emphasis of the outer or overproduction. The outer or overproduction is what is emphasized, and the inner motivation is totally ignored. The policeman on the corner does not care why you stop at the stop sign. Out of fear, you ran out of gas, you're having an argument with somebody, or whatever the reason is. The law, the policeman on the corner doesn't care. But that isn't personal dynamics. See? And the reason that the law does this is that no one can judge the thoughts of man. But you must remember, God can judge the thoughts of man. See, man cannot judge the thoughts of man. Therefore, this is unimportant. What's important is what man does, what you do in life. That's what's important. Not your thought behind it, not the motivation. But God looks at the motivation. Boy, you understand all these things fully. You can see so much of Scripture and understand so much of Scripture of why, where the Word of God is coming from with the Jews. No man can judge the thoughts of man, so you emphasize what a man does. God judges the thoughts of man and says, this is what's greatly important. See, here is the dynamics, not in the doing. It's what you think. That's why you hear over and over and over. It's not what you do, it's what you think. It's not what you do, it's what you think. God judges the thoughts. But when you reduce the spiritual life to overt obedience of the law, then you de-emphasize the motivation behind it. And God emphasizes, God's righteousness and justice emphasizes, and even makes that the primary, is dealing with inner motivation. And third, legal religion. Legal religion always encourages arrogance. Always encourages arrogance. When their spiritual life is determined by overt obedience to the law, it feeds arrogance and false confidence, like the rich young ruler. I am greater than you. I would never do that. See? Little arrogance. I am obedient to the law. I would never think of breaking the law. But in your soul, you break it every day. But we set up your little hierarchies in the church and in the synagogue in their time and with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and all these people. Very arrogant because we perform the law perfectly. And the rest of you, you're off. You don't do it perfectly. And then there were people that will even develop. When we get to chapter 4 of John, the woman, a Samaritan, she's going to have a lot of problem with the Lord just even talking to her. Why are you even talking to me? And people just say, hey, I can never be great. I can never obey the law of that realm. See what happens? You set up all kinds of class divisions and everything else. I'll tell you, the church age is so grace-oriented, it's unbelievable, the grace that you and I have from the Lord. Well, let's give you some idea about the law and the development of the scribes and their place in society. And I have a couple of groups. I hope we'll just maybe take three groups, or four groups, I guess, and one page per group, and that'll finish up, and then we can get to work on the books of the Old Testament survey. All right, let's close in a word of prayer and get ready for class tonight. Father, once again, we are grateful for the study of the history of Israel to understand the development of these classes of people, what was happening in history. And therefore, Heavenly Father, that we might be able to learn from history, that we might be able to take advantage from things that happened in history, and therefore, Heavenly Father, avert some of these things in our own life, in our own time. And therefore, Father, it definitely intensifies our understanding of Bible doctrine, the need of Bible doctrine in the soul, the need of the daily intake of the Word of God, and concentration on who and what the Lord Jesus Christ is, to become less occupied with ourselves, so that, Father, we might have the attitude with John the voice in the wilderness, I must decrease, that he might increase. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.